Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 25. Well, it seems like we're finally getting to the part of the year where things will start to warm up a little. Seems like maybe we're going to go straight from the 40s and 50s into the 80s and 90s without much of a mild spring experience at all. But as things heat up, we start to do outdoor work, which, at least for me, when I think of the concept of refreshment, I think, first of all, of those hot days when you're out working, and what does it take to renew you? What are you looking forward to at the end of working outside? What brings refreshment? And in that regard, we think of getting inside into the air conditioning. We think of tall glasses of lemonade or Kool-Aid or cold water, perhaps for some of you. Interestingly enough, there's a new source of refreshment for me just in the last few months. I've never been an iced tea drinker. It's just never been something I really have enjoyed. But all of a sudden, going to this book club at the Tischler's house, the first time we had one of those, I took some of what I thought was cranberry juice, I think, and it was actually iced tea. And it was excellent. And now every month I look forward not to the cheesecake. I'm actually not a cheesecake lover. I look forward to having a glass of Nancy's iced tea. And she doesn't even know that yet, but I find that to be refreshing. And we all have different things that mean refreshment for us that we look forward to. Whether it's been it can be a cold day and we can be out working or working hard in our office or whatever. And it might be for you that when you think refreshment, you think of a hot bath or a big cup of hot tea or hot cocoa or something like that. Maybe sitting down and just listening to some music at the end of the day. But we all have things that we associate with refreshment in our lives. And Proverbs 25 is a passage which speaks of refreshment and specifically how words can be used either to bring refreshment or weariness into the lives of people. And so we're going to read Proverbs 25, 1 through 27, and it is intentional that the last verse is not being read. We'll pick that one up next week, the last verse of chapter 25. It's not just a mistake in your bulletin or a mistake in my reading this morning. We're going to look at the first 27 verses of this chapter this morning. Hear God's word, Proverbs 25, 1 and following. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor, and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds of wind without rain. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, and angry countenance. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. We all live in words. Everything that we do, at least for the most part, there may be some things that are just reactive or instinctive to us, but most of the things that we do are born out of words. Even getting out of bed in the morning is something that is carried out in words and it's time for me to get up. I need to move my legs off the bed. I need to sit up and get moving. This water is too hot. I need to shift it over and get more cold water. That sort of thing. Even the little things that we do in life are thought through in our minds in words. We are people of words. And so words are very important to our functioning as people. And this passage has a lot to say about our words, and specifically has a lot to say about our words using the literary construct of a simile, or of similes. Now, some of you have not been introduced to what a simile is. So if you don't know what a simile is, this is your opportunity to learn a big word and what it means. A simile is a comparison, and our literature teachers tell us it's a comparison using a like or as. And in this passage, we have a number of likes. A number of this is like this. So we compare things. And even if you don't know prior to this, even if you've never thought about what a simile is, just by virtue of being raised in the English language, you know what a simile is. You're used to similes. And in coming up with common similes that we use, it's amazing how many of our the favorite similes, the real common similes actually, are based in wildlife. So think about all the similes that we have related to dogs, for instance. I've been working like a dog, fighting like dogs, or like cats and dogs. And so we describe fighting in terms of dogs. He's sleeping like a dog. And then we have other animals that we use. Busy as a beaver, sly as a fox. And these are just common similes that we use, and they make things come alive for us. Well, this passage in Proverbs talks about two types of words, generally, hurtful, harmful words, and those words, to use a cartoony sort of an analogy, are like having an anvil drop out of the sky and fall on your head, like being banged over the head. So they're like that, whereas there are words that are refreshing words, like sunny, warm days in State College in February. Wow, those are very refreshing, nice days. A sunny, warm day in February really stands out in this town. And in a sense, so we have words that weary people, that are discouraging, that are like carrying around a weight, and we have refreshing words that bring encouragement. And, you know, the reality is that all of us have experienced this. And you can think of words that people have said to you that immediately take the wind out of your sails, hurtful words, draining words, words where you thought you had done a good job on a project, you thought you had worked hard on this, and someone comes along and says, this is lousy what you've done. And it's just like the air going out of a balloon at that point in time. Or you might be having a day in a project where you think you're doing terrible work and really struggling. And someone comes along and says, wow, it really looks like you're making good progress. There's a lot to be encouraged with here. And all of a sudden, your feeling about the project that you thought was going poorly is great. Whereas in the previous example, the project that you thought was going so well, now all of a sudden you're feeling deflated and empty. And so we've all experienced words of refreshment and wearisome words, deflating kinds of words. And Proverbs invites you not only to think about the words that you've received, the words that have been spoken to you, and the way that that impacts you, but it especially invites you to evaluate your words, the words that you're speaking, and really, it invites us to assign similes to our own words, to think of the way that you communicate in terms of what are these words like to those who are receiving them? And of course, when we do that with our own words, there are inspired similes that we have in this passage. But I believe that this passage really invites us to open up and to assign similes of our own to our words, not inspired similes in the same way, but to recognize that word that I just spoke, that was like an arrow in somebody's back. That word that I just spoke, that was like bringing refreshment to somebody on a hot day. And so to think through our own words, are we speaking wearying words to those around us? Or are we speaking words that bring refreshment and encouragement to people around us? The pen is mightier than the sword. That's, of course, speaking of the fact that words are powerful. And this passage would agree with that, that your words are powerful and have the power to bring refreshment or discouragement to people. And so we're called here to speak words of refreshment to those around us. Speak words of refreshment. Now, false words and inappropriate words are wearying to people. And we could fill in the blank with all sorts of similes. In your outline, you'll notice I said they're wearying like a car alarm that goes off all night long, or every 15 minutes, all night long. And words that are inappropriate, words that are false, are wearying, they're draining, they're exhausting. They're frustrating to people around us. And we see that. For instance, verse 13. like the cold of snow. Wait, that's not the verse I want. That's an encouraging verse. Let's look at 14. Sorry. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. So when somebody says, I'll give to you, I'll do you a favor. Kids, let's go to the zoo this week. Maybe not. A few days later. Maybe not. Maybe we won't do that. Whoever boasts of giving, I'm going to give you these nice things. We'll do these things together. And then doesn't do it. What's it like? It's like wind and clouds. A storm brewing. When a land needs water, that just blows over and disappoints. So empty promises are draining and wearying. We also see verse 18 in the realm of false words is a false witness. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor. And what's that like? What's it like when somebody gossips about you falsely, spreading false rumors about you behind your back? When somebody says that you did this falsely, well, it's like a weapon, isn't it? And three weapons are described there. A club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. I remember having somebody in Bloomington tell me that whenever I'm around this other person, it's like getting it's like I walk away and there's a knife in the back. Every time I'm around them. And that's what this is saying. There are people who are false witnesses, who speak falsely about our character, about things that we've done. It's like being hit with a weapon. Verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. What's it like to have confidence in somebody who doesn't follow through? What's it like to have confidence in somebody who's not consistent? Somebody who, when you really need them, when you really need them to come through, they walk away from the job. What's that like? Well, that's like having a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. And when we meditate on that parallel a little, what's it like to have a bad tooth or a foot out of joint? Well, there's constant pain involved, isn't there? A toothache and never goes away. But when does it hurt the most? When you need that tooth. When does the foot out of joint cause you the most problems? It may hurt all the time, but not nearly as much when you're sitting in the lazy boy, as much as when you need to walk for a long distance. And in a similar way, the unfaithful man is always a pain, but especially at those times when you need him to be faithful. And then verse 26, the person with inconsistent words, a righteous man who falters before the wicked, who changes his mind, who plays to the crowd, that person is like a murky spring in a polluted well. Like dark waters. That's what that person is like. And so false words are wearying words. In addition, we see inappropriate words. There's a category of false words, of faulty words, unfaithful words that's described. But then there's also this category of inappropriate words. And we can think about times when inappropriate words have been said to us and really wearied us. Verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. The person who's always in your face, always crowding you, and you're just saying, this is getting on my nerves, I need some space, I just need to be left alone for a while. And those are inappropriate words, right? Because it's the person who won't stop, who won't keep their counsels to themselves, who won't keep their words to themselves. They're just constantly talking and jabbering on. Those are inappropriate words because they are words that are too many, we might say. They're inappropriately placed because they're constantly in our face. Verse 20 describes inappropriate words. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. I really did think about doing this, but then I wasn't sure I could really safely do it. There are these great experiments you can do, and kids, you can get on YouTube maybe and see examples of this, where people mix vinegar and baking soda in bottles, and then some of them actually are shaking these things, and they blow up in their hands, and they end up with injuries. And all that's there on YouTube for you to see. We don't recommend you getting injured doing this, but that's what it's describing. If you sing songs, and by the way, the Hebrew here is not just for singing any kind of a song. I had someone once, I counseled them, they were struggling with some discouragement in their life, and I said, well, you ought to spend some time singing psalms. And they said, well, you've just violated, and they quoted this verse from the Proverbs. Well, I had not violated this verse from Proverbs, and here's why. The Hebrew here is joyful songs, triumphal songs, love songs. It's sometimes used about drunken singing, and these are songs that explicitly in the Hebrew are not for times of sorrow. But if you come along singing happy day, isn't every day happier than the day before to the person who has the heavy heart? What are you creating? You're creating an explosive situation. You're creating a situation of wearying that person, and what's going to happen is they're going to blow up at you, is what you're being warned about here. You're wearing them down. They're saying, this is not a time for happiness in my life, and you're not being sensitive to me. And so that would be an inappropriate word to come along singing those kinds of songs to the person with the happy heart, with the heavy heart, sorry. Verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. A backbiting tongue is wearisome. And then verse 24, the contentious tongue is wearisome. The contentious wife is once again described here. And that'll really wear you out to have the person who constantly wants to provoke you, constantly wants to argue, constantly wants to nag and bicker. That's wearisome. And so words can wear you out. And you can think of, once again, your own similes about wearying words, about words that you speak to other people. And that word that I just spoke was like forcing this person to walk 5 miles with a pebble in their shoe. I just irritated them and brought hardship into their life with those words. This word that I just spoke, it's like trying to watch a YouTube video and having it pause out, you know, every 3 seconds. You know, it does that sometime when your connection is bad. You can't really get the gist of it. This word I've just spoken is like that. It seemed like good at first, and then it petered out, and it wasn't helpful to the person. It discouraged and irritated the person. That'd be an irritating word. Would be a word like a YouTube video that stops every 2 or 3 seconds to reload. And so you can come up with your own similes. And it's actually helpful to do so. Why? Because why do we use similes? Why does the scripture use similes? Because it makes things come alive. And often, the hurtful, harmful, discouraging words that we speak, we never really think through the impact because we aren't the one experiencing the impact. And so thinking in similes about the words that we say, about the words that you say to other people, can help you to own the impact of your words. So there are false and inappropriate words that are wearisome to other people. But there are also, thankfully, encouraging and timely words that bring refreshment, like ice cream on a hot day. And we have the ability not only to beat people up with our words, but also to be an encouragement to people with our words. And you can fill in the blank on your own about what brings refreshment and encouragement to you. That's the kind of words we're talking about. So, like finding a pair of jeans on clearance for $2, so are encouraging words. Like finding a particular train that you've been shopping for many years, so are words of encouragement. Like a tall glass of lemonade after you're done mowing the lawn, so are words of encouragement. Like a tailwind on a long bike trip, so are words of encouragement. And we see here then in the passage several characteristics of these kinds of encouraging and refreshing words. Verse 11, words that are fitly spoken, words that are timely. Remember in Ecclesiastes when it talks about there's a time for everything. And so words that are delivered at the appropriate time can be very important. You can think about times in your life when you've been maybe particularly discouraged and someone comes along with a word of encouragement. Maybe it's been a time in your life, a major important juncture in your life. You're about to make a major decision. And a word fitly spoken, a word at just such a time, really helps steer you in the right direction. And altered, sometimes it's one sentence, two sentences, at the right moment in time that alters the course of our lives. And such words are like a beautiful setting of gold apples and settings of silver. Very valuable. It's not very edible. So gold apples aren't very edible. But they're sure valuable, aren't they? And they're beautiful. It's a picture of artwork, of beauty. So words fitly spoken. And then verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Once again, the idea of somebody who knows when to get involved and how to put it so that it comes alive for you. Think about Nathan. When Nathan comes to King David and the wisdom of that rebuke, of how he structured it to get David to buy in to the wickedness of this man who had hundreds of sheep, stealing the one sheep away from the man who slept with the sheep and loved his sheep and just had this one precious sheep. And David buys in, doesn't he? He says, what a wicked man to take away the man with hundreds, to take away that one sheep. And then what does Nathan say? You are the man. Not in our modern sense of, you're the man. Not at all. No, King David, you're the person I'm talking about. You're the person the parable's about. And David got it. A wise rebuke, a well-done rebuke, is a valuable thing. Verse 13, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Faithful words, true words. Somebody who can be counted on. That's refreshing. Verse 15. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. See the power of words? A gentle tongue. A tongue that speaks carefully and speaks gentle words has great power and great ability. And then verse 25 is cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. This last time in Sudan, our last day, we showed up Monday morning at about 7:30 at the airport, right, which is just this dirt strip with a little grass hut there. We jokingly refer to it as the terminal. You don't really do anything at the terminal. There's not room in there. And the plane was sitting there on the runway, broken down. And we had to sit all day with very, very minimal shade in a around 100-degree day. We had our water bottles, but we quickly exhausted our water supply and did not trust the water. And when we left finally at 6 o'clock, not on the plane, we left in the car because our plane was not going to go that day. We went into town and got bottles of water. And like cold water on a hot day to a weary soul. And you've experienced thirst. So is good news from a far country. And so good news and all of these things, faithful words, true words, fit words, timely words, bring refreshment. And you recognize this. And we need to learn, all of us need to improve at speaking words of encouragement, words of blessing to others, and recognizing the power of compliments, the power of encouragement, the power of timely suggestions. And the New Testament speaks of this when it tells us to consider how we might spur one another on to love and good works. And what's the most effective way of doing that? How can we most effectively do that? Is it through words of constant rebuke and nagging? No. It's through kind, gentle, loving, encouraging words. Think back to your life and when someone's come alongside you and said, you know, I really think you're gifted in this way. And for some of you, that's impacted the whole course of your life, the whole career. Your career choice was influenced by that. I have a pastor friend who had never considered the ministry. And one week an older lady came up to him and said, you know, when you read the Bible, I can hear it. And you do really well at that. And it changed the course of his life. And he became a minister. Because he thought, huh, I guess maybe I have the ability to communicate with people. And so we need to consider how to spur one another on, to show love, to be, practically speaking, to be people who speak optimistically to one another, to be people who write thank you notes and notes of encouragement to others, to be people who visualize success for the lives of our brothers and sisters. And so we need to be these people of refreshment. But Proverbs has something else to say about that for us. Because to speak that way requires that we be people who want good for others. It requires that we are people who are not just wrapped up in our own concerns, our own self-centered, our own self-focused ways. If we're going to be a blessing to others by speaking refreshing words, we have to want to be a blessing to others. And not just desiring to be a blessing to ourselves. And that's sprinkled throughout the passage as well. Verse 27 is very vivid. It's not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. What's it saying? It's saying don't get too tied up in your own press clippings. Reminds me of the old story of the football player, the high school football player who took a girl out to dinner. And for about the first half hour, he went on and on talking about all of his great plays that season, all the touchdown carries and the tacklers that he had avoided. And finally, at the end of that half hour, he said, "But enough about me. Tell me, what do you think about my football abilities?" That's what this verse is describing. To seek your own glory. Tell me, how do you think I'm doing? Let's talk about how great I am. That's not glory at all. And to be wrapped up in ourselves is not what really brings glory. And then you can backtrack to verses 6 and 7. And it's an image of that parable that Jesus tells, right, about the people racing for the best seats at the wedding feast. And the person getting to the best seat and then being told, "By the way, you're not really one of the guests of honor. You don't get to sit at the family table. We have a seat over here in the corner, right by the kitchen doors for you." And that's what this is talking about. The person who exalts himself in the presence of the king and then has to be told, "I'm sorry, you're really not that important to me and my kingdom. I'm not going to promote you in the way that you want to be promoted." And then verses 8 and 10 also talk about a self-focus. The person who wants to take their neighbor to court so that they can be vindicated, so that they can be exalted. And it's a person who wants to publicly humiliate someone else. And if that's our attitude, the attitude of self-exaltation, of self-promotion, of humiliating others so that we get exalted, then we won't speak words of encouragement to others. And the reality is that the reason, or at least a primary reason, why you and I are not more encouraging with our words, why we aren't more refreshing to others around us with our words, is because we get too wrapped up in ourselves and in our own glory, instead of thinking about how to encourage and bless others. And the solution to this then is not only to think about others, but it's also to make sure that we speak refreshing words in the same way that God has spoken refreshing words to us. Think about those verses again on the timely and encouraging words. God's timely words to us. The way that God speaks into our lives at moments when we need those words. Wise rebukes. How God will take a passage of Scripture that we've read 100 times before and we read it again, and all of a sudden we receive a rebuke and we see something about our life that we need to change. The faithful messenger who brings refreshment. And then especially, I'm struck by verse 15, the gentle tongue that breaks a bone. How often it is that God speaks to us and brings us the greatest convictions. Some of the greatest, most important times of conviction in our lives is when God speaks His love to us, isn't it? And when God speaks of His mercy and grace to us and what He's done for us through Christ and comes alongside and we come to a profound understanding of, a more profound understanding of the love of God, and we come face to face with His fatherly care for us. And it's literally a bone-breaking moment, if you will. It's just the knife in the heart of, how can I live in sin? What am I doing? Why would I want to displease God in this way? And it's not that God comes to us and yells at us. Often it tears us up. And it softens our hard hearts. It changes us. It's those words of, those gentle and comforting words. And so therefore, we are called in a similar way to speak those kinds of refreshing, comforting, gentle words that bring good news to people. Words are powerful. Words make a profound difference in people's lives. And the New Testament has a lot to say about this in the early church as well. There's somebody in particular in the early church who's known for being an encourager in the early church. Who's known as the encourager in the early church? Barnabas. Barnabas is a son of encouragement, brought great encouragement. And Paul writes numerous times about people whose names you don't know, who's Stephanus, who's Fortuitus, something like that, who's Achaicus, who's Onesiphorus. These are all people who Paul writes, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanus and these other guys, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The Lord grant mercy, the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Philemon 1:7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The powerful ministry of encouragement. And the reality is that the world is hungry for words of encouragement. And people in the church are hungry for words of encouragement as well. People need this kind of encouragement. And so seek to be one who has that gift of encouragement, who speaks words of refreshment to others constantly. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. God's given each of you a mouth. He's given you the opportunity to speak words of refreshment to those around you. And so think in terms of similes. Are my words a weight that drag others down? Or are they a cold glass of water on a hot day to people who need encouragement? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of encouragement. Lord, we want to thank you specifically for people who you've put in our lives who speak encouragement to us, who really have encouraged us to keep going when life's been difficult, to keep doing the right thing, even when it's hard to do the right thing. People have spoken wise words into our lives, have really directed us and helped us to see the way to go. And Lord, we want to be encouragers. We thank you, Lord, also for the way in which Christ's words have encouraged us. And how his gentle rebukes do, in fact, break our bones and have brought us to the point of repentance and of faith. And so, Lord, help us to be good communicators. Help us to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 133, Selection A.